The last couple of weeks, we've been going over a series called Launch, and it's been about launching your faith. The first week, it was about launching into the deep, actually allowing Jesus to speak into your life and following Him wherever He would lead, even out into the unknown. And last week, we talked about launching our faith in the moment, which was talking about leaving a great legacy, that the decisions we make today will determine the legacy that we leave tomorrow. And sometimes when we talk about legacy and launching our faith in the moment, we're talking about capitalizing on those opportunities that God brings into our life when He opens a door for us to either receive blessing or to be someone else's blessing, not hesitating when those doors are open to us. And the other thing we talked about in launching our faith in the moment was being prepared to remain or stay in tense situations. Sometimes when things come, struggles come, our first reaction is to bail and get out. But when we do that, we don't grow. And so launching your faith sometimes means to stay in the situation that's hard and difficult so that God can raise you up to be prepared for the calling and the plans and purposes that He has for your life. And I think that as we get into our talk today, the reason why we don't launch our faith in the moment, some of the reasons why we don't really take advantage of those opportunities or stay in those situations is because that there is something that's preventing us from doing that. See, the reason why many of us don't see God's hand in our lives the way we want to when those struggles come is because of fear and worry. And that fear and worry causes us to hesitate in those moments. And see, fear and worry, those are not descriptors of who God has called us to be as the people of God. They're not descriptors of who God has empowered us to be as a people of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a well-known verse, and this talks about what God desires to do in our lives. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." So when it comes to what God wants to do in your life, God wants to make you powerful, He wants to make you loving, and He wants you to have self-control so that you can keep yourself from sinning and falling into temptation. This is what God's Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as He's cultivating us on in our spiritual journey. Now, but for most of us, myself included, many times when we're presented opportunities to launch our faith, we more represent spirit of fear and timidity than we do power, love, and self-control. Fear and timidity are the descriptors of a life lived in worry. A life lived in worry. Now, when we feel stressed out, when you just have a bad week, or maybe a group of several bad weeks, when you feel like just to your wit's end, don't you find yourself beginning to just start daydreaming about getting away? You know, you start thinking about, oh, wouldn't it be awesome to go back to that vacation spot where life just seems like it couldn't have gotten any better? And we start thinking about all the benefits of getting away. When life is stressful, it makes it easy to start daydreaming about our favorite vacation spots and the peace that would come. But in the midst of that daydream, when we start thinking about all the good things that could happen if we were to get away, maybe you're like me, and all of a sudden you start coming up with excuses as to why you cannot get away. Right, you're thinking about this, but then you start thinking, well, if I take time off, then I'm going to miss out on this opportunity, or this might not get done at work, or maybe that if I spend the money to go off on a vacation and something bad happens, I might not have enough money to cover that stuff that I may need to spend money on when that financial crisis happens. Even if you budget your money so that you can prepare for those things. I know Tony and I, we were planning our vacation and getting ready to take some time to go down and see my family in Missouri and get away. And we started thinking about how fun it would be and the different things we could do. And we had some money set aside from our tax return to go do this. And all of a sudden, as we're planning this out, in the back of my mind was like, oh, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And so in the midst of just that peaceful thought, that daydream, you start to stress about the thing that's supposed to be bringing you peace, and the reason, you know, and it's supposed to be bringing you some relief of your stress. And so, you know, it's kind of ironic because what is supposed to be bringing you some peace of mind in the moment actually begins to add more stress to your life because you start stressing about taking that time off. And that's so me. I always have an excuse for all of those, you know, reasons why I can't take time off. And so I know that probably for many of us, we find ourselves in similar circumstances. We as we're going through life and we're struggling and we know we need to take time off, we know we need to do things that will better our situation, we don't because we start worrying about the ramifications of those decisions. Now, There may be some of you here in the room today that don't have a stressful attitude. Maybe God's blessed you with an easy, you know, personality. You take life as it comes and nothing really gets to you. If that's you, thank God for that right now. Praise God for that, because that is a gift. You know, if that's not you, then you are like me, and the rest of us know what it's like to live a life of worry. Matter of fact, just, you know, it's kind of comical, but when I was preparing this message, I think God has a sense of humor, and every time I prepare a message, whatever the subject is, He comes at me with difficulties or things in life to kind of help make me live out those messages. So with worry today, we got a last-second phone call of someone that didn't have a ride, so we showed up late, and then I forgot something that I had to have for here, and, you know, and so I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to go back home and get all of this stuff and prepare it, and all the while knowing that God's got it in control, and He's going to take care of it anyway. But that's not what I'm focused on. I'm focused on the problems at hand. And so we need to be reminded, especially for those of us that struggle with worry, that worry is actually a bad thing. It's not a good thing. The definition of worry, according to Webster, is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, to fret, to be concerned, to be anxious, to agonize, to overthink, to brood, to panic, to lose sleep, to get worked up, to get stressed, to get into a state, to stew, or to torment oneself. And I think many of us experience these descriptors and behaviors on a regular basis about so many different things in our life. And if it was not enough just to have this dominate the way we think, the medical science has proven that this actually has a negative effect on our bodies as well. Here's what it says according to WebMD. It says, chronic worry and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. The problems occur when the fight or flight response is triggered daily by excessive worrying and anxiety. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. These hormones can boost blood sugar levels and triglycerides, which are blood fats that can be used by the body for fuel. The hormones also cause physical reactions such as difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, the inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. And when the excessive fuel in the blood isn't used up by physical activities, the chronic anxiety and outpouring of stress hormones can have serious physical consequences, including suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. If excessive worrying and high anxiety go untreated, they can lead to depression and even suicidal thoughts. Who wants to worry today? You know what? No, not at all. But if that wasn't bad enough, if all of that wasn't bad enough, Jesus in the New Testament taught us that worry is actually a sin against God. So when you worry, you're actually assuming that God is not faithful in your situation. And so you're actually acting in a way of disbelief, which we know to be sin. So when you worry, in essence, you are creating a barrier of sin between you and God and God's ability to work out His promises in your life. It actually works against you. Now, so as I was thinking about this, what brought to mind were prescription drug commercials. Do you guys get a little kick out of the prescription drug commercials like I do? Right? I mean, they are probably the most overdramatic commercials, you know, that are on TV. But what happens is they come up with this disorder. They advertise a disorder and they like describe it like the most debilitating, horrible, awful thing. And I'm sure if you live with physical impairment today, you know the rigors of fighting health problems in your everyday life. And I'm not making light of that. But what these commercials do is they describe this as being the worst possible thing. And the actor's face is so like, oh, I can't believe I'm dealing with this. And then all of a sudden the drug comes around and they change completely around. It's like the drug was the cure to all their problems, both physical and emotional. You know, it just came along and just saved the day. And so by the middle of the commercial, you're like, oh man, well, if I ever have that problem, I think I'm going to get this drug. I think I'm going to do that. That sounds good. And then you get to the end of the commercial, and they start listing all of the side effects of the drug. And so you go from buying into it to thinking, well, instead of curing my disease or my situation and giving me a long and healthy, joy-filled life, it more than likely is going to cause me to live a long, slow, debilitating death. I mean, that's what it reads. And so at the end of the commercial, it loses me every time. I start writing down, no way I'm taking that one, you know. And start going through that. But the same is true with worry. Because with worry, you know, we wouldn't say, hey, I want to take a big dose of worry today. I just want to sign up for that because we know the effects of worry. But somehow, some way, we find it easy to work worry in little by little, the more and more we stop taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ. You see, the more we focus on our problems, the more our eyes come off of God and His promises, and it begins to overwhelm us to the point that all we can think about is rest. And that's all we can think about. And so today, the third week in our series, Launch, we're talking about launching our faith into rest this morning. You see, our lives are filled with so much busyness. There actually isn't time to rest. We don't allow for rest, which makes it so easy to get stressed out because we keep going and going and going and going. And the minute we catch a break, we fill it with something else. And then we start to worry about how we're going to manage all of this stuff in our lives and how we're going to arrange it so that we can actually, you know, get to do all the things that we put before us. And so we start worrying about all this stuff. And the reality is we actually do that to ourselves. We're the ones that put those things in our lives that create the stressful situations. Now God, when He created the world in Genesis chapter 1, He created the world in 6 days. 6 days He took Him to create the world. And on the seventh day, He rested. He created what's called the Sabbath day. It was the day of rest. And He told us in through Moses, when Moses gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments was what you are to observe the Sabbath day, the day of rest. You are to keep it holy. And that what that means is that you're to keep it set apart. You're to keep it unique. It needs to be a day that's not like any other day, a day that you can't get confused with any other day. And the question is, well, why would He do that? You know, does He just want another rule to be added to a checklist for us to observe religiously through our life? And the answer is no. Matter of fact, Jesus clarifies the reason why God gave the Sabbath day to begin with. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, here's what it says. It says, "And then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath.'" So God, in His infinite wisdom, after He created all that there was, as He looked through the corridors of time, He knew through our fallen state we would need to rest. That we would need to not just take time to rest, we would need to make time to rest. Because we have the propensity as people to overindulge, overwork, overthink, overstress, and overworry, all the while forgetting about God altogether. And so God in His wisdom planned this out for us. This is why it's so important that we take at least one day to decompress, one day to unwind, one day just to forget about the stresses and pressures of life. And for many of us, we probably use Sunday for that day of rest. But even Sundays, for some of us, especially if you're involved in any facet of what's going on this morning, Sunday can be one of the most stressful and tiring days of the week. And so when we think about, you know, our day of rest, we need to really take a time to just look at our lives and say, okay, there needs to be at least one day where I unwind, where I don't fill it with stuff that's just going to continue to demand my attention. So, because if we don't, you're going to be missing out on one of the blessings that God designed and built into the order of the universe. One day of physical rest. And most of us would probably admit that we don't have a day of rest. See, when you work out, when you go to the gym, you work out, you start any type of new exercise routine, you know that they don't schedule you, if you do a plan or program, to work the same muscles every day. You don't do that. Why? Because your muscles need time to rest and recuperate. Because in that resting time, they actually repair themselves, they build and they grow stronger so that you can handle more things, you know, more strenuous exercise in the future. And the same is true with our lives. If we don't take time to rest physically, we will overwork ourselves and actually, as we, you know, saw through, you know, the medical science, we'll actually damage ourselves pretty severely. And that's just the physical side. But there's another side to rest. It's the spiritual side. If we don't take time to rest, if we don't take time to unplug and unwind, we will damage our spirit. Now, our spirit means the non-physical part of a person that is the seat of emotions and character. So that's your thinking, that's your mind, that's your emotional state. And when tough seasons roll in, worry makes those times even harder to handle because everything you see or experience is experienced through the lens of what you're worried about. It's through the lens of your negative situation. And it causes damage to our emotions and works out negatively on our bodies. Worry really means that you feel a loss of control, that you feel a loss of security. And the reason why that we feel that is because we stop recognizing the fact that our security is found in God Almighty. That's who our security is found in. He's sovereign. He's in control. His hand is what's working the different things out in our life. And when we start to worry, it's because we stop putting our security in God and putting our security in ourselves. And we start thinking about all the worst possible scenarios. You know, Tony makes fun of me a lot because I've got like an extreme personality. I'm not really in the middle when it comes to situations. So whenever, you know, we talk about, you know, locking the doors at night, and she gets onto me because I lock the inner garage door, you know, to my house. If someone were to break in the window of my garage, then they were to come to the door, then it would be locked and they would have trouble getting in. And she's like, well, the chances of that happening are so slim to none. But I'm like, yeah, but I got to get time to get my shotgun and get all the kids, put them, you know, under the table. You know, I got to do all this stuff. I got to make sure everything's loaded. And I need those extra few seconds in the moment to make sure I'm prepared. And so I'm always thinking extreme, and I'm always on one side or the other. And so when it comes to worry and self-control and things like that, sometimes when we think or when we're in the midst of a problem and a struggle, we don't think about the actual reality of what's happening. We go to the extreme. We think, well, the worst possible scenario is going to happen, and that's what takes our eyes off of God and only onto our situation. So I've got an illustration for that this morning. I've got this lamp over here. Now this lamp, you know, it's off, so it's at rest. There's, you know, it's really not doing much in our lives. You probably didn't even notice it before I pointed it out this morning. And so with it being off, it's not causing any problems. But whenever I turn it on, you know, really it illuminates a little bit, but it's not really doing enough to really affect anything in this room. The only thing that it's doing this morning is that it's draining energy. You know, if this were my house, it would be running up my consumer's bill. You know, and so, you know, with the main lights being on and this light from above being on, you know, it doesn't really matter if this light is on or not because it's not giving off enough light to make a difference. But all that it's really doing, it's causing some type of difficulty by running up my bill. And so, you know, in this situation, I probably wouldn't be too worried about it. But you know, here it is. But now, if our situation were to change and the lights in this room were to go off, Luke, if you're there, let's hit the lights. Now all of a sudden it makes a difference. When the room goes dark, where do your eyes draw to? Well, they draw to the light. Now, it's not a very bright light, so it's still not making much difference. Matter of fact, the only things I can see is what is affected by the light, and the things that we can see, you know, they are affected by, you know, what this light is doing in our lives. And so it changes our focus from, you know, being able to see all the other details in this room. Like right now, if I were to look out across the room and take a look at the entire room, I couldn't really describe in detail what I see because there's a lot of darkness. The only things I can describe and the only things I can see is what I can see through the lens of where this light is shining. And so with this light being on, I've got a situation. I've got a decision to make. I've got to figure out how to manage this light. Because if I leave this light on, my bill is going to get really high. You know, I'm going to have an expensive bill. And so I need to try to manage this light and the way it's affecting my situation. And so I have a couple of options. Now, usually, you know, we wouldn't do this, but I do have the option to come over here and cover the light. If I want to try to turn this thing off, I could try to cover the light just like this. Now, it's dimmer, and it's covered, but the situation hasn't changed. The light's still on, right? It's still drawing energy. And before too long, my hand is going to burn, and I'm going to need some medical assistance, right? And so, you know, but I do have the option to cover the light. You know, but what we do know is if I were to stay here and cover the light, I wouldn't be able to focus or do anything else in life, and my hand would burn, causing me to let go, and it just reveals the light altogether anyways. and I'd be powerless now with my effort to cover it to try to affect change. And so if I am to affect what this light is doing, you know, in my situation, how it's running up my bill and running all this energy, I have to default to the manufacturer's instructions on how to turn this light off. I have to look and say, okay, what does the manufacturer say about this light and how I am supposed to, you know, turn it off? And so the manufacturer has a couple of options built into this light. Now, I could be stubborn again, and I could try to use my hand to unscrew the light bulb, more likely burning my hand further, causing more problems, but it would, you know, eventually go out. Or I could unplug the lamp and turn it off that way, or I could just flip the switch like this and turn the light off. Now, when the light is off and the room is dark, we still find ourselves in a situation. And so we need to find another source of light that is going to be able to illuminate, you know, what we need in a way that's not going to, you know, cause us any further problems. So let's go ahead and turn the lights back on, Luke, if you will. You see, when, you know, with this lamp, it kind of symbolizes our life. It kind of symbolizes, you know, this room symbolizes our life in our situation. Whenever the lamp is on, with all the lights on, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference in our life. It doesn't make a lot of difference. We know that, you know, the lamp is there, and the lamp symbolizes a problem or struggle. The lamp is there, but because these other lights are on, because our light source is coming from another direction, the lamp's light, the problem that it's creating in our life, really doesn't really affect us. But when the lights go off, that's when all of our vision and all of everything that we see is geared towards the lamp. That's often how it happens in our struggles and our problems. You see, when our eyes are focused on God and God is illuminating our situation, that's where our light source is coming from. Then we can see the full reality of the room. We can see the full reality of our life. We can see how insignificant our problems really are. But when our situations come into our life where our life goes dark, where we come into struggles and things really begin to create challenges, and our light source stops being God and it starts being our one issue, our one problem, that's what's magnified in our entire life. That's what causes all of our focus, all of our time, and all of our attention to be on. And when we have these struggles and these problems, a lot of times what we do is we try to cover them. We don't try to really deal with them. We don't try to, you know, get into God's Word, the Bible, the manufacturer's instructions, and find out what God has said to do in certain situations or what promises He's given to give us faith to get through situations. What we do is we try to create walls in our lives and to protect ourselves, and we try to cover our problems. And we don't end up really helping the situation at all. What we do is we end up barring in bitterness and unforgiveness and that tension that's still there, still causing problems in our life. But when we look to God and we receive the illumination of God and let God be the determining factor of how we see our problems, then we can know how to either change our situation, turn our problems off, and or have the ability to weather those storms. Now, the big idea here is that whenever our problems are the main focus, then everything that we see, all the things that we experience, are filtered through that problem, that situation, the reality that that problem is casting in our life. But when our vision is on God, then we can see the problems for what they really are. So the big idea today is that worry is assuming God's authority without God's power. Worry is assuming God's authority without God's power. All that ends up happening whenever we try to cover things, when we try to do things on our own with our own strength and our own power, our spirit gets burned, our hope fades, our strength is crushed, and our bodies begin to reflect the evidence of worry in our lives. So what, in essence, what we're doing when we worry, when we try to manage our situations in our own power and our own strength, trying to cover things instead of deal with them, we tell God, God, I'm going to take your place, and I'm going to take control of my life. But yet we don't have any of the power that God has to actually truly affect change in our life. A pastor that I grew up under when I was younger used to always say this about worries, that worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for you to have. Worry is assuming responsibility God never intended for you to have. I don't have the responsibility of manhandling my situation. God works in my situation. I have a responsibility of getting in to His Word, finding out what His instructions are, and launching my faith into obedience. But when we worry, when we forget who is in control, when we forget the promises of God, When we stop putting our trust in His faithfulness, that's when we worry. Part of launching our faith is launching into rest, and not just physical rest, but spiritual rest. And an active faith brings peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, here's what the scripture says about worry. Paul writes, now Paul is believed to be imprisoned when he writes in Philippians. And here he starts off in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Why should we do that? Whenever we find ourselves in a difficult situation, why should we pray about everything that we come across? It's simple. Because praying takes us from trying to do things in our own mind, in our own power, in our own strength, and it returns our attention onto God and to the one who's in control. That's what praying does. It actually causes you to focus on who actually has the power to change your situation. Praying means that you recognize who can help you to overcome your struggles. And when you pray, you are giving God permission to work in your life. So whenever we come into struggles and trials, instead of worry, instead of trying to cover our situation or control our situation, we need to stop and we need to pray. Let's continue on. It says, tell God what you need and to thank Him for all He has done. Why should we do that? Right, we have a pressing need now. Why should I go back and think about what He's done and accomplished in my life? Well, it's simple. It's because whenever you go back and think about His faithfulness, you think about what He's already accomplished, you will recognize that He has never left you alone. He has always been with you. He's always been working in your life. And if He was faithful enough to come through in your past circumstances, you can trust Him and launch your faith to allow Him to come through in your future circumstances. And so we not only refocus on the one who has the power to change our situation, but we then begin thanking Him for His faithfulness, expecting Him to continue that faithfulness in our life. And now here's where the promise comes in. If you pray and you thank Him, it says, then you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and it will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. You see, launching your faith and trusting in God to work things out is essentially getting into His Word, seeing what His Word says, and then holding on to those truths and not letting that your focus be distracted from that. In Romans, it says that God will work everything out for your good, for those who love Him and are called according to His promises. That means that no matter what situations and struggles come into your life, God is constantly working in that to turn that around for your ultimate good. And see, when we trust God in the middle of those situations, we choose not to worry but to pray and to thank Him and to rely on Him, worry dies and peace comes alive. That's what happens. That's the promise. Worry dies and peace comes alive. And that's what it means to launch your faith and to rest. We launch our faith by trusting in God. So today, whatever your situation is, whatever you walked in struggling with, whatever you're worried about in your situation, trust that God has everything already worked out. Trust that the promise has already been fulfilled. You're just waiting to see that come to fruition. Launch your faith in this moment. Be faithful with your attitude and your actions based on His promises. And the weight will be lifted off of you as you find rest from your struggles. And you don't have to protect yourself. This is so often what we do whenever someone has hurt us or we have an experience that was painful. We build these walls around our heart and around our spirit and we use that phrase, oh, I just have to do that to protect myself. But what we're really doing is we're walling in bitterness. We're walling in unforgiveness. We're walling in hatred. We're walling in these negative things that don't help our worry. It adds to our worry. This is what it does. And so it has a negative effect on our life. And here in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says that God never intended us to wall in and protect our hearts. God intended His peace to be what protects our hearts. And His peace brings rest. So if that's you this morning, and you've made a habit of building walls in your life, how's that working out for you? How's it working out for you to build those walls and to protect yourself? Are you finding complete happiness and complete joy? Or is there sorrow and depression? See, these are real questions we have to ask. Now, there's a character in the Bible who lived in a constant state of worry. I feel so, compassionate for her. Her name is Hagar, and she was found in the Old Testament. Her situation wasn't good. She was a slave girl from Egypt, so she was sold into slavery, and she was given to Abraham and Sarah. We know that story. God, you know, called Abraham to take his son Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. It's a very well-known story that's preached out a lot. But before that situation happened, God had come to Abraham, and he and Sarah were way old. They were too old to have children. And he came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son because of your faithfulness. I'm going to give you a son and he's going to have many descendants and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so this promise came to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, they were up in age and they really didn't really have the patience to wait around until God was ready to come through with this promise. So Sarah had this bright idea that she was going to give Hagar to her husband to become a surrogate mother. And so, you know, Hagar here is a slave. She has no choice in the matter. It's given to Abraham. Abraham sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Now, in this culture, you know, if you were barren, it was kind of a shameful thing. You were kind of a cast out of society. And here, Sarah was this, you know, well-respected, prominent woman who couldn't have a child. And so, you know, there was this shameful, you know, attitude that was with Sarah. And some, you know, people even probably experience this today, even though we don't really see this in society about those that can't have children. There are, I'm sure, women, even in here today, that have had struggles having babies. And there's a guilt or something that's there because they're longing to be a mom and then not being able to do that. And so, you know, our hearts, you know, go out with women who are struggling with having children. But in this culture, it was a really shameful thing not to be able to have kids. And so here you have the slave girl who was forced to prostitute herself to Abraham, who gets pregnant, and her mistress can't. And so the slave girl starts thinking she's something, and she starts mouthing off a little bit. And if you read the story in Genesis, it says Sarah got to the point where she had had it, and she ends up treating Hagar harshly. So she goes off and probably beats her half to death, being pregnant. You know, knowing the situation, there's some jealousy and some things going on there. And Hagar bolts. She takes off. And I can only imagine, you know, I've never been a slave, but the fact that, you know, what we do know about slavery, it was never a good thing, being forced to do things that would make most of us cringe. And now she was beaten by her mistress, and she just couldn't, you know, take it any longer. She was worried about her survival and the survival of her baby, and she takes off into the desert. And she's out there wandering the desert, and she's crying and sobbing, and God appears to her and says, Hagar, I've heard your cry. I've seen your situation. And I'm just going to console you. I'm going to encourage you a little bit. I'm going to bless your son. You're going to call him Ishmael, and he is going to be a wild man, and he is going to have many descendants, more than you could possibly count. And so I want you to go back to the situation you just ran from. You know, and I can't imagine being in that situation, you know, and all the thoughts that probably went through her mind. But it was something unique here. After she encountered God and she heard his promise that everything was going to be okay, and matter of fact, she was going to be overly blessed, her response changes. And we see this in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And here it says, thereafter, Hagar used another word named to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. And she also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? You know, here Hagar was worried about her situation. She had gone through all of this thing. You know, I can't imagine what she had thought about going back there before she met God. But once she met God and she realized how big he was and how powerful he was and what his promises were in her life, her whole attitude changed, and she was able to trust and put her faith in him. And God confirmed something to her enough to the point where she was able to respond in a new way to God by saying, you are the God who sees me. You see my situation. And I'm here to tell you this morning that whatever you find yourself in, whatever struggles you have, God sees you. He sees you in your moment, in your struggle. He sees you in your situation, and he's got promises for you that he's going to work things out. All the things that come into your life that are negative, all those things, he's going to work those things out for your ultimate good. You see, when you see how big your God is, you'll understand how small your problems really are. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You see, God allows these struggles and problems into our life to grow us, to mature us, to prepare us for our future calling. But what the scripture is revealing to us here it's also referred to another passage of scripture that talks about our life being like a vapor. It's like just being a mist of smoke. See, in the reality of all eternity, from the day we were born to the day we die, the 70, 80 plus years we exist, compared to all of eternity, that amount of time is just a blip on the timeline, you know, of all that there has ever been or ever will be. It's just a blip. And so in the reality of how God sees our situation in from eternity past to eternity future, our struggles are small. They're insignificant. But what God does in those is He prepares blessings for us to enjoy for the rest of eternity. A blessing that vastly outweighs anything we could possibly know or understand. You see, whenever we come into struggle and trial, and we choose to launch our faith into God's rest, we can do this because we have so many promises in Scripture that God is with us. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, it's kind of like my life verse, especially since I struggle with worry, is Deuteronomy 31:6. In Deuteronomy 31:6, God starts out the verse as He's talking with Joshua, preparing him to go into battle. He says, "Do not be afraid of them." Who is them? The people He was getting ready to come up against. And I take that for me as being, do not be afraid of the trials and the things you're about to come up against. Do not be afraid of the situations and struggles that may come around in your life and the things you find yourself in. And then He answers the reason why we should not be afraid. And He says this. He says, "For I am the Lord goes before you. I'm going before you, in front of you. I'm going before you into your situation." And He says, "And I will never leave you or forsake you." Which means we have this promise of God that as we go through life, in the good times and the bad, God is paving the way for us to go through faith, and that He is right here in the, not just watching our situation from on high in heaven, but He's down in our situation, walking along beside us the whole way, working all of these things out for our good. The core concept of this series, and we've talked about this each week, is that the difference between greatness and failure is how you respond to fear and circumstances. The difference between greatness and failure is how you respond to fear and circumstances. And so often, when situations come around, either good situations that have a potential for blessing, or whenever we find ourselves in a negative situation, whether we respond to the fear and hesitate and pull back and don't walk in faith, or whether we launch our faith in the moment and trust in God's promises, that will determine how you see God work in your life. That will determine how many miracles and how many blessings you see come. And so here, when the trials come and the storms of life are beating you down, don't lose hope. Don't doubt. Keep launching out into the deep. Follow God into the unknown as He leads you. Keep launching in those moments, capitalizing on opportunities to be blessed and be a blessing. Don't run from your struggles. Remain in it. Stick to it until God sees you through it. And at the right time, God will bring your rest. Rest from your trouble. Rest from your struggle. Rest from the weariness of living this life, and His peace will guard your heart. There's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch missionary, and her family in World War II were rescuing Jews from the Nazis, hiding them so they wouldn't get caught up in the concentration camps. And she was actually imprisoned for this action. It was kind of like the Underground Railroad for Jews during Nazi Germany, and she was captured. In one of her memoirs and writings, she says this about worry. She says, "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Aren't you tired of all the sorrow? Tired of bearing the weight of past mistakes and worrying someone's going to find out what you did? Aren't you tired of being guilty or feeling guilty of your past failures and worrying about when the next failure is about to come? You can be free today by launching your faith into rest. And you can be free from those stresses and those worries. Let me encourage you with this last passage of Scripture. And as the praise team comes up to the front and begins to get situated, this is found in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 7. This is a promise of God about rest, about the rest can be today. Beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it." Because His rest is a choice. You have a choice to receive his rest or not. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest has been announced just as it was to them. Them, he's referring to the nation of Israel. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. For only we who believe can enter his rest. So as for others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. So even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But for those who first heard this good news, failed to enter it because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is, say it with me, today. The time for rest is today. God announced it through David much later in the words already quoted, that today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So today, if you're in the room and you need rest, something is weighing you down and you're weighed by worry, hear the voice of God this morning. He wants you right now in this moment to enter into his rest, to give you rest for your soul, peace that passes all understanding, to guard your heart, strength for today and hope for tomorrow. And it starts with launching your faith by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then allowing your faith in him to motivate you to trust in and act upon his promises. And whatever you struggle and whatever your circumstances are, whatever past has been following you into this building today, you can find rest today in Jesus Christ through the power of his resurrection. And all God's people said, amen. Well, let's stand and we're going to sing. I appreciate your time and attention this morning.